Alexis is a freshman in college, and you'd be proud of her. We're excited about her around here because she's a product of CCV Student Ministries. And right now she's in college studying for ministry. But Alexis, before she ever took her first college course, did something that 94% of all Christians never do. She baptized another person into Jesus Christ. In fact, yeah, not just one, she actually helped 10 different young ladies find their way to Christ between her sophomore year and her first year in college. And I'm really proud of Alexis, but listen, the reason I'm telling you her story, and if you want to read more, just look online at your app. She's the featured story in the program this week. But the cool thing about her story, and I didn't know it was going to be here, is that it matches exactly where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Here's the words you're going to hear. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, that's Alexis, isn't it? Except Alexis doesn't just stand at verse 13. She also represents the Beatitudes. Because if you knew her past, you would never predict that she would be an influencer for Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I know about every person in every seat on every campus. You want to make a difference. Like, even if you're not a Christ follower, even if you're an atheist, listen, you might not believe in God. God believes in you. And he puts something in your heart that you want to make a difference in this world, right? That's where we all are. But most of us also feel like we can't make a substantial difference. Like, what can I do with my sin, my past, my habits, my hang-ups? What difference can I make? Listen, that's why I love Alexis's story and why I love this part of the Sermon on the Mount, because right before you read, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, we read about the Beatitudes. And last week, Pastor Don came, preached a message on the Beatitudes, 8 poetic statements. Let me summarize his sermon in 15 seconds. You ready? Lucky are the unlucky. If you're beat up, pushed out, abandoned, abused, cheated on, left behind, good for you. Say what? Yeah, because when you hit bottom, there's nowhere to look but up. And when God becomes your first resource, you can make a lasting impact. And that's where Alexis is. If you knew what she wrestled with in her childhood and in her past, you would never predict that she would be an influencer for Christ. But listen. If Alexis can do it, there is not a person on any campus who can't make a lasting impact for Jesus Christ. So I want to kind of set her as a model of not only of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, but also of you are the light of the world, and hold those two in balance as we talk about influence today. Now, all of us want to be influential. And you can get all kinds of good advice online about how to increase your influence. Google has a gaggle of tips and tricks of gaining influence. But none of them compare to the tried and true 2,000-year-old message of Jesus. Look, he's going to give us 2 rules in 2 short paragraphs of how to increase your influence. And this is going to work for you if you're not a Christian. But breathing is still going to work for you because it's just true. Here's how Jesus starts. Rule number 1 is the rule of we, in a word, integration. Influence is less about me being awesome and more about us being focused. It's not about how good I am. It's about having a group of people gather together and integrate around a particular vision and values that we all believe in. And if you want your influence to increase, you should integrate with others who buy into this vision and values that you share. Here's the way Jesus puts it. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone who is in the house. Now, that's what Jesus said. And it might not be immediately obvious the rule of we when he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. But that's not because of what Jesus said, it's because of where and when we live. When Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, we imagine him pointing at a person saying, you, oh, me? Yeah, you are the salt of the earth. But he wasn't talking to a person, he was calling to a crowd. And as Jesus stood there, preaching on the Beatitudes, this swarm of people, most of them peasants, beleaguered, broken, lost, and lonely, are sitting out there going, what difference can I make? And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, that becomes more obvious when we actually go back to the Old English of the King James Version of the Bible. It does not say, you are the salt of the earth. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye is the plural for you. But we don't talk a lot in these and thous and ye's, so let me translate into modern Texan. Y'all's the salt of the earth now. All y'all's the light of the world. Hear me now. Jesus used a plural, and that becomes really clear when we look at the actual illustrations of salt and light. You're the light of the world, a city on a hill. It was interesting where Jesus preached this. There was actually a hill right above him with a city on top, still there today. And when the sun goes down, the lights come up. A city on a hill is not an individual with a big lighter. It's hundreds of lamps scattered across living rooms that give light clear across that big lake of Galilee. You are the salt of the earth. Again, because of when and where we live, we don't always think about salt the way they did. In fact, most of you, when I mentioned salt, probably had a picture of this. This is a salt shaker, and you just, you know, you get a little bit of salt here and there, and mostly your doctors are saying you got to cut down on your salt intake. You have too much salt. Less is more. Listen, there is no doctor in the ancient world that would tell you to cut back on salt. You know why? Because they didn't have electricity. Huh? Yeah, if you don't have electricity, you don't have a refrigerator. And if you don't have a refrigerator, your meat rots. So you slaughter an animal and come up with a pile of these. Oh, my word. Gentlemen, do I have your attention? If you wanted to save this for several days, like you couldn't eat the whole cow at once, you wanted to preserve this, there's no way you'd pick up a salt shaker and just salt it a little bit. It would rot in hours. No, what you do is you get a lot of salt and you pour it out. And then you rub it into the meat and you press it in. Salt draws the moisture out of the meat so the microbes can't destroy it. So you put the salt on one side, you flip it over, and you put the salt on the other side, and you make sure it's fully salted. And that doesn't just flavor the meat, it preserves the meat. Look, in Jesus' day, salt was for saving, not for savoring. And it's such an important principle because as Christians, we think that we're salt out of a salt shaker and a little dash here. We're going to, you know, put a bumper sticker on our car, and then we're going to put a little dash over there. We're going to listen to Christian radio at work, and then we're going to go to a restaurant, and we're going to pray for our meal. Look, that might make the world better, but it's still going to rot unless we as a community begin to pour ourselves out on a lost and dying world. We don't savor the world. We save the world by being salt and light. And I got to be honest with you. The reason that I'm here at CCV and have so bought into this place is because I believe in the power of the impact that CCV can have in this community. And it's going to sound like I'm bragging about CCV, and maybe I am a little bit, but listen, there's a reason for what I'm saying. Hear me out. Be patient. When you're a big church, and we're a big church, but look, we're not a perfect church. I don't know of anybody who says we are. We are a big church, and I don't know of anybody who says we're not. When you're a big church, you can do some kind of cool stuff. Like our children's ministry, get out of town. It's the Disneyland of the church world. And I probably shouldn't tell you this, but sometimes I just go stand by the children's building and watch some of you parents go get your kids, and you tell little Johnny it's time to go home. I like to watch your kids cry when they have to leave. I do, because when I was a kid, I usually cried when my parents took me to church, not when they took me home. I believe that every child in this valley should have the opportunity to learn about God by people who know, love, and serve God in a safe and fun environment. And on all of our campuses, that's what we've got. Because we're a large church, we have a music and worship experience that is top shelf. I mean, our musicians are professional, nationally acclaimed musicians. And because we revolve them, they're incredible. Because we revolve them around all six campuses, it's not like if you go to one campus, you get a kind of not as good of an experience. It's the same. Music is the same. Preaching is the same. Children's ministry, youth ministry, it's the same. And it's world class. But listen. If you think I'm bragging, you've misunderstood what I'm saying. I'm not saying that any of this is to our credit. God's hand is on us. And there's some people who have worked for decades, hard labor to build this church, but ultimately, end of the day, it's all to the glory of God. And from God's perspective, He doesn't brag about what we have at CCV. He brags about what we offer through CCV. And a lot of people come to church, lots of churches, for what they can get out of it. I don't. I'm not here because what I can get. I'm here for what I can give because of the influence of CCV in our lives and in our community. Look, we just had Easter in the same stadium that they played the Super Bowl. People noticed that. And because of that advantage, listen, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. And if you come as a consumer at CCV and not a contributor to Phoenix, you've missed the point of what we're all about. Here's our vision. Let's be clear. Win, train, send. Can you say that with me on all campuses? Win, train, send. It's that simple. We win people to Christ. We train believers to become disciples. And we send disciples to impact the world. And if you're not part of that, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm just telling you, you're not going to have as great of an influence if you are not integrated into a community that has a clear vision and shared values. But when you are, you have an opportunity to intersect with people on all of our campuses who will empower you to be a better witness for Jesus Christ and to make Him famous in our community. Every week, on virtually every campus, there are teachers from a public school that meet each other and realize we teach at the same school or in the same district, and you begin to pray here for your students out there. Every week, students come and meet another student and go, I didn't know you were a Christian. We play on the same football team. We serve on the same volleyball court. We're in the same club, same leadership. And because of that, they begin to strategize how together they can make a greater impact for God in their schools. Every week, probably on every campus, there's some single guy, look across, sees a single girl, they're serving together, and they go, wow. I mean, wow. We could be better together than apart. And a romance builds, and the spark turns to a flame, and a family is born. Look, we're not really here to connect people romantically, but my opinion, I'd much rather you meet someone at church than in a bar. Bars are dark. You really don't know what they look like till it's too late. And wouldn't you rather build a family based upon something more important than a sleepover? Come on. And my favorite is when a couple of businessmen bump into each other and they realize they could leverage their businesses as Christians together, not just to make more money, but to impact their community positively for Christ. And I want to share a story with you about a guy over at our Scottsdale campus. His name is Johnny. He works at one of the most difficult and dark places for Christians. In fact, I doubt that anyone here has a job where it could be more difficult to share the gospel of Jesus Christ than what Johnny has. And if he can do it, you can do it. Listen to his story.
A lot of people within their career, they define themselves as what they do. You know, I'm a tattooer, or I'm a electrician or whatever. And I try to define myself as a Christian first, and then a tattooer second. Well, I've been tattooing now probably about 9 years. I started getting tattooed when I was 18, and I've always been an artist, so something that kind of drew me into that, the whole creative process. One day I decided to quit my job and pursue tattooing, landed myself an apprenticeship, and just kind of went from there. I think being a Christ follower in the tattoo industry is it's a little weird, because the industry itself, it kind of seems like a dark place sometimes. I don't think the whole Christian vibe is really that welcome of a thing, but fortunately it opens up a lot of opportunities to talk with people. You get to meet all sorts of cool people, and we sit there for hours, you know, so the conversation can go a lot of different ways, and obviously any chance I get to share my faith, I try to jump on that. I met Austin probably a little over a year ago. He started working for us. He just kind of came in, kind of from a helper standpoint. I know he was interested in getting into tattooing. So he came in, he started doing some cleaning, doing some shop chores and stuff like that. Austin started coming to me with a lot of big questions. You know, I think he was trying to figure things out on his own, and it just wasn't working. Things just weren't clicking. So I invited him time and time again. I'm like, hey man, you gotta come to church with me. You gotta come check out CCV. And finally he was like, you know, man, I'm gonna come this weekend. And he actually ended up coming during our Messy Grace series, which I think was one of those things that when you invite someone to church, you kind of pray that God's just gonna hit it out of the park, you know? And I think it really hit home with him. Some things just started clicking for him. He's been coming back ever since. He started asking me questions about baptism, about what does it take, or what does it mean to invite Jesus into my life? And so that's where he's at. He took Starting Point a couple weeks ago, and he's getting baptized this weekend. I think it's really cool that when you look at Jesus's life and you look at the disciples and these guys who followed him from the get-go, these dudes weren't all-stars. You know, they were broken dudes. They were regular guys like us that had regular jobs and messed up lives like the rest of us. And yet God used them to impact for his kingdom. I had gone through phases of, is this glorifying to God? Is this what God wants me to do? And through prayer and through reading scripture, I came to find that God needs his people everywhere, you know, especially in an industry like tattooing where it's hard to find light. And I feel like God called me into this industry to shine a light to other people, to be a light in the darkness in our actions and through our regular conversation and just befriending people. I think eventually people start to wonder, hey, what's different about you? What's different about this guy? You're not like other people, you know? So I think God calls us to sometimes to just do what we want as long as we do it for him. And so that's what I'm trying to do.
Hey, Johnny, if you all will excuse me for just a minute, I'm going to talk to Johnny. I hope you never have another doubt that what God has called you to do is making a difference. And when you baptize Austin today and you're surrounded by the good people on our Scottsdale campus and they cheer and they give their praise to God, just know you're a part of that. And Austin, it's your turn next. From the time you get baptized into Christ, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that goes for all of us. Where we work and where we live, where we sleep, eat, play, and live, we should be a light for the world and salt to the earth. Not just to make it better, but to save it. Because Jesus Christ, through us, has a saving message in us. And we are a big church. On any given weekend, there will be upwards of 25,000 people on our 6 campuses. But over the course of a month, you know how many actually come? How many individuals come over a month? It's not 25,000. It is easily double that. Why? Because a lot of people only come once a month or once a quarter or less. And look, I understand some of you are juggling children with a divorce, or you're caring for aging parents, or you have got a job where you have to travel on the weekends. There's a lot of legitimate reasons why you may not be as loyal to the body of Christ as you would like to be. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad or guilty or shamed. On the contrary, here's my heart. I don't want something from you. I want something for you. I'm not that enamored with numbers. If we were to double today but reach no more people in the Valley for Christ, that would not be a win for us. What we're interested in, though, is that you gain influence. And I think Jesus is right. Influence comes from integration with people who share the same vision and the same values. And particularly, if you're still living in the throes of the Beatitudes, you're broken, you're battered, you're abandoned, you've been cheated on, integration is even more critically important for you to be loyal to the people who will be loyal to you and help you make a greater impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads us to rule number two. It's the rule of me. In a word, integrity. Let's say you come to CCV every week and you're tithing and you're worshiping and you're reading your Bible, but your heart isn't in it. You still will be a less effective person. It's not just showing up with your body, it's showing up with your heart. And everyone knows this. Like if you're a CEO of a company, you want people from the cleaning crew to your upper management to all align with your vision and values. If you're a coach, it doesn't matter if you got all stars. If they show up late, if they give only half an effort, you're probably not going to win a championship. If you're a family, your parents of teenagers, you probably know where I'm going. Your teenager's body may be at the kitchen table, but through their cell phones, they're transported to a different place and time. You don't have cohesion as a family. We all realize this. It's not just integration, it's integrity that allows us to live a life of influence. And Jesus already leaned into this a little bit when he talked about salt. He said, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? See, interesting thing about salt, a scientific term is sodium chloride. It is one of the most stable elements on earth. Did you know that? The half-life of salt, what I mean by that is if you took some salt, put it on a table, walked away, how long would it take for that salt to be half as salty as it is today? You ready for this? Half-life of sodium chloride, 308,000 years. In other words, salt doesn't lose its saltiness. So was Jesus wrong? No, because he wasn't talking about the salt itself being less salty. Here's what he's talking about. In those days, they created salt, manufactured it in these evaporation pits. So they'd get a bunch of salt water, put it in these pits, and when the water evaporated, it left behind all kinds of different minerals. But one of them was salt. But they had to carefully tease out the salt from other crystals that were not salt. Because if you don't, salt doesn't have the power to preserve. Now, there were some unscrupulous businessmen that would gather up all the salt, divide it apart, and then take the junk, like the white powder, and they put it in the bottom of a sack, and they would put salt on top of it. Go to market and say, I've got a 5-pound bag of salt. Oh, great. So they taste the salt, go, that's good salt. Okay, you take it home, and you start to salt your meat, and about a third of the way down the bag, all your meat begins to rot. Why? Not because the salt itself became unsalty, but because the salt is polluted. Salt can be polluted, but not depleted. And you as a Christian, you can be polluted, not depleted. Look, if the Holy Spirit's in you, the Holy Spirit is pure. But the Holy Spirit can't do his full work in you and through you if you've got all these other junk in your life. And some of the junk is sin. We'll just be honest. Habits and addictions that dog us. But a lot of the junk in our lives, it's just good stuff, but it's not the best. If you've ever been to a symphony, and you look at the number one violinist, I promise you, that person did not get to that chair without eliminating a lot of junk in their life. They didn't watch a lot of TV. They didn't have a lot of other hobbies. If you watch an NFL game, every running back on every NFL team gave up a lot of other pleasures and distractions so that they could be that good at that thing. And if you're an entrepreneur, you know you're going to have to work 80 hours a week to get this business off the ground. That's, if you're going to be excellent at anything, it requires an integrity that your heart and your body are in sync with your vision and values of the group that you're integrated with. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but how do we get there? Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, what Jesus is saying is, look, I know you're concerned about the law, and the Jews, oy vey, they were. Big deal. And they wanted to keep the laws in such meticulous detail. And Jesus is saying, look, don't worry. I'm going to get at every minute detail of the law, but not the rules of the law, the reasons for the law. You know that sometimes just a small change can make a big difference. In Jesus' language of Hebrew, they had 22 letters of the alphabet. And when he said not the smallest letter, he's talking about it looked like an apostrophe. And then he talked about the least stroke of the pen. He's talking about a dot of an I. And maybe you've heard this saying. We have a similar saying in English, to cross your T's and dot your I's. You've heard that? What that means is we're going to pay attention to the details. And look, we all know, if we could modernize this, what happens when you make a slight change. Question. Have you ever sent a text? You meant to push one button and you push the one right next to it. One letter can change the whole meaning. Let me give you an example. This text is from, I assume, a boy who's missing his girlfriend. So he is inviting her to come over and he says, come over, I miss you. And she replies, I'm too fat. I assume he's trying to help when he encouraged her with this. Well, maybe it's time to use that gym membership that I gave you. It'll come up. There it is. And she says, too far, far. And then she reads what he wrote and says, what? And now it's too late. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but the difference between F-A-R and F-A-T can be a huge difference. And when you're dealing with text, you can't undo stupid. I'm not a prophet, but I'm just guessing if she did come over, he wished she hadn't. And Jesus said, look, we're not going to make any mistakes like that. We're not going to miss anything. But we're not going to follow the rules of the law, but the reasons of the law. We're going to get at the heartbeat of God. Look, as Christians, we don't follow the law, we follow the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is going, if you like imitate him and follow after him, you will carry out everything that God wants you to carry out. He concludes with this important statement, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a bit of an oppressive statement. If you know anything about the Pharisees, those dudes were like religious. They fasted one day a week. I don't do that. They prayed three times a day. Not at meals, but like devoted times of prayer. I don't do that. They tithed from the herbs of their garden, not just their salaries. So when you're talking about being better than the Pharisees, look, if you're talking about a broader righteousness, I'm in trouble. But if you're talking about a deeper righteousness, I'm all about that. When Jesus says your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, he's not saying you have to do more and more and more and more. He's saying that your heart needs to match your behavior so that you're all in. You're a true believer, and you're not just going through the motions, but you really are a follower of God. Truth is, our impact is only as deep as our righteousness. And you can keep coming to church and saying your prayers and reading your Bible, but if you don't have the heart of God to love God and to love his people, your impact will be diminished. And over the next probably 40 verses, Jesus unpacks what he means by a deeper righteousness. And for the rest of chapter 5 in Matthew, he's going to give 6 different illustrations of how you have a heart after God and not just a behavior that conforms to the church. This is such an important piece that we're going to divide it into 2 separate sermons, because all of us need to work on our integrity. And again, if you are standing between the Beatitudes and the salt and light, you're living a life of being beaten and battered and hungry and thirsty and weak and meek and shamed, then you of all people need to work on this integrity, because integrity is the way you get from the Beatitudes to an influencer. And so for the next 2 weeks, we want to invite you. Here's the takeaway for the day. It's a simple challenge. 2 for 2. Here's what I mean by that. For the next 2 weeks, even if church isn't your habit, in fact, even if you're not a Christian, everybody needs to develop their integrity in whatever areas to be influential there. The words of Jesus will be just as impactful to you as they would be to me. So we want to challenge you. If you want to be an influencer, show up the next 2 weeks. It's that simple. But, that's just the first 2. The second 2 is show up with someone else. Bring someone with you that would align with your vision and values. In fact, you could just do this. Go to your boss. This could be really interesting. Go to your boss and say, I want to be a better worker. And in order to do that, I know I need to have a deeper integrity. So what I'm asking you to do, my church is doing this thing next 2 weeks. We're talking about integrity. Would you come and sit with me so that we could have a conversation about how I could be a person of greater integrity so that you could make more money? I think they might come. If you're a student, you could go to a teacher. Maybe you're dating someone who isn't part of the church, and this could be a real important step in your relationship. Maybe you have kids or family members, but if all of us, 2 by 2, for the next 2 weeks, just show up with someone else that would help you have a conversation about how to deepen your integrity, that would be a powerful step forward in both integration and integrity. 2 rules of Jesus are simple: the rule of we, the rule of me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you did demonstrate for us a life of integrity and gave to us your heart. And I pray that we could follow hard after you so that through our lives of integration and integrity, that we could bring ultimate honor and glory to your name in this world. We pray in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.